Morning, church. It's good to be here, isn't it? Yes, thank you. Thank you. It's not good to be here? Is that what you're saying by not saying yes? It is good to be here, and we're glad that that you are here with us. And especially today, if you're a visitor, we're so glad that you're here. And we hope and pray that you will get something out of being with us today. We had a lesson a couple of months ago where we talked about what it means to be a Christ follower in the sense that we need relationships. We talked about relationships and how important it is that as believers and as followers of Christ, we understand how important it is that we have those good relationships, that we nurture our relationships and that we protect them. And unfortunately, there's a lot of folks who can identify with a team, right? We all can identify a team, but maybe not identify with specific players. I don't know about you, but I really get into professional football a whole lot more when I see a player that I followed in high school. If I don't know anything about the player in high school, players in high school or in college, I don't really care about watching professional sports at all. And so it's kind of like that with sports for some of us. Others of us can really identify with a movement. We see a movement or something that is really going on in the political world or in the economic world or in social circles. And the more we understand and can really get into the lives of the people that are involved, the more we appreciate what they've been through and what they're doing and what they're going through. It's unfortunate that often in church we really say that we want to know Jesus. And sometimes we really think that we love Jesus. We do love Jesus. We love God. But things have happened in our lives that have made us really not care too much for the church. And that's a shame because, number one, that's not what God intended. And number two, He's holding each of us responsible for how we love one another. He is holding us responsible for those connections. And so, I don't know where you're at today, but I liked what Paul had to say about, sometimes we come, or actually it was Matt, we come to worship, and we're in different places. Some of us come today and we're full of joy. Some of us come today and we have our children in town and grandkids, and we're full of joy. Some of us are here today and we just came back from vacation and we were wishing we were back. Or maybe we came back and we're happy to be home because we needed a break. We got to spend 5 days last week with our grandkids, and man, it's something about being with people that love you and that you love and they love you unconditionally, that is really healing, isn't it? I'm coming off of a really, really busy summer, and it was so good for us. And so we're here today, tired, but sort of disconnected a little bit from some of the struggles that we put behind us when we went on vacation. Some of you are here today, and you don't feel that sense of joy. There are things in your life that are taking place that drag you down. And so I liked how Matt really described how when we come together, we're all in a different place. We're all in a different place. And for some of us today, that place might be a sense of disconnection from God. And if you have been a Christian for very long, in fact, raise your hand if you're consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus today. Now keep those hands raised up and continue to have your hand raised up if you've never felt a sense of disconnection from God. Almost every hand went down because we've all felt that. Sometimes we describe that in emotional terms. Sometimes we can use a really good metaphor for that, like being in a desert. I like the way David in the Psalm said it. I'm thirsty. I feel like I'm in a desert where there is no water. And so we can find ourselves in a place like that and feel a sense of disconnection. And what we need to understand is that God didn't intend for us to be disconnected from Christ. First of all, let me say it this way. Part of being a disciple of Christ, part of being a follower of Christ, is understanding that we are supposed to be connected to our Savior. We're supposed to be connected through the Holy Spirit to God. We're supposed to have a sense of connection. That doesn't mean that we always feel that as strongly. It also doesn't mean that when we feel that we are disconnected, that God sees us as disconnected. Praise God for that. Praise Him for that. But all of us have felt that sense of disconnection, maybe with a spouse. We talked in the E6 this morning about how, you know, married couples. I've only met one or two married couples who have ever said we've never had an argument. For most of us, conflict is a natural rhythm of our lives. We go through conflict. I think it's natural. So praise be to God for those of you married couples who have never had any conflict. And I said in that class, and I'll say here, I'm not saying I don't believe you, but you're pretty amazing if you have existed in marriage for very long and you've never had any conflict. Some of you feel that sense of disconnection today. Or maybe it's with a friend. Or maybe it's with the body of Christ in general. Jesus said in John chapter 15, we're not going to read all of that. It's about five verses, but I encourage you at another time to read verses 4 through 8, where Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you." You might say it another way. You might say, "Live in me as you live in me," Jesus says, "I live in you." And so there's this idea that Jesus is saying, I want to walk with you. I want to be a part of your life. And we often talk about how the cross and the sacrifice is the focal point of Scripture and the focal point of our lives with God, of our way to God. And it is. I'm not taking anything away from that. But we also need to remember that it's also about the grace that God says, I want to give to you I want to give this grace to you as you walk with me. All right, this isn't a deal where I just want you to always be looking at the cross and feeling guilty and feeling that sense of shame. I want to walk with you. I want to extend grace to you. I want to be connected with you. And if we had time and we could go through Scripture, I think we could see all the way from Genesis all the way to the end of recorded Scripture that God has always wanted to be connected with us. It's always been about a sense of deep, intimate connection with His people. So following Christ is not just about, it's not just about, not just about seeing the cross. It's also seeing what the cross does for us today. I think the point that Jesus is trying to make in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, is that if we don't remain in Christ, there is no fruit. That if we want to be fruitful, if we want to have this grace-filled life where we experience the love of the Father, even in the midst of hard times, and have the kind of life where we experience the love of His people, even in the midst of hard times, if we're not abiding in Him, we will not be fruitful. And where there is no fruit, where we exist for long periods of time with no fruit, we remain disobedient children. And so we say that God didn't design the church. God didn't design the church to be disconnected from Christ. And I think most of us who are professing Christians would share that belief. God intended for us to be, He intended for us to be deeply connected with Him. But secondly, and this is kind of where we're at this morning as we talk about relationships, God also didn't design the church. He didn't design us to be disconnected from each other. Paul explains this in a really easy, easy to understand metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. He compares the body of Christ with the physical body that we have. How close are the members of your physical body? How close are they? They're pretty close. I mean, even your toe, which is as far away geographically as it can get from the top of your head, they're connected, aren't they? They're still served by the same heart, and they're still fed oxygen by the same lungs, and they're still fed blood by the same capillaries and veins that feed the rest of the body. Each part, Paul says, cares for the other. Honor is given to the parts that need it most, and grace is offered to the weakest of parts. You know, it's been said before that when Paul was saying, consider the body, he wasn't saying that the church is like a body. He was saying the church is a body. Folks, this is a body. Y'all look at them and y'all look at them and realize that this is a body. It is not that we are like a body. The church, the body of Christ, is a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the passage that you see on the screen, Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And yet, there seems to be a recurring thought in the religious world today that says, I love Jesus, but His church, not so much. Or I can follow Christ without dealing with His body. Sometimes I think about different ways to phrase things to see if the same idea makes sense. And so I rephrase this thought that I've heard to see if it made sense. Here's the way I rephrased it. I love Jesus, but I don't want to serve His people. Or I can follow Christ. I can follow Jesus without loving the rest of His body. And how much sense does that make? You know, I can really sympathize with people who have been deeply hurt by His body. There's probably not a person in here this morning that hasn't suffered some indignity, some injustice, some wound from the body of Christ. We talked in E6 this morning about how conflict is just it's a part of life, it's a part of human nature. And how we deal with conflict, how you deal with conflict that you're feeling in your own heart before you deal with a brother or sister, it's really important. It's important not only in how we deal with conflict as a group, as a church, on a large scale, but it's so important that we understand that how we deal with conflict from person to person, how I deal with conflict with you and how you deal with conflict with me, I mean, it really sets the stage for either a sense of connection in the family. I mean, you realize that, right? That your relationships to some degree depend on how you treat folks and how folks treat you. And so when we talk, when we converse, when our relationship either grows or comes apart, when it weakens or gets stronger, when it's nurtured or it's starved, it affects the relationship in the body. Folks, we got to know and we got to remember that our enemy is working overtime to keep us from loving one another, isn't he? I mean, that's really a goal of his, because if he can do that, he can distract us from the mission that we have. We could read Scripture this morning, and we could read Scripture over and over, and we could see all the plain statements from Jesus and His followers that make the point that we're supposed to love one another. But this morning, I want us to see that it's more than just about following the rules. When we see what the Father's intent was, we see that His design was that we would change the world, that we would come together and there would be such a unity among us. We realize that it's really His will that you and I love one another. It's really His will that you and I build and maintain and nurture the relationships that we have. His design is that we would change the world together, not individually, but together. More than just a rule. You know, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, that you love one another." It's more than a command. It's the way it's the way God thinks. It's the way the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus the Son, it's how they live together in unity. And when we develop deep and intimate relationships, sacrificing for one another, caring about one another, it's a beautiful thing, but more than beauty, it functions. It's a functional body. So, we want to say this morning that relationships are foundational to our existence as a church. They're foundational. But also, relationships are foundational to our understanding and relationship with God, and also our mission. In the Columbus Church, we want to be really, really intentional about forming, building relationships. And so we'll just ask the question, why is that important? And I want to offer several reasons this morning why it's so important that we form relationships, that we build relationships, that we protect our relationships, that we nurture our relationships, that we reach out when we've done damage and try to salvage those relationships. And first, it's just simply God's will. It's God's will. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, and I want to challenge you, if you notice on the bulletin, I had Vicki write just 1 John, because if you go to 1 John and you're looking for a scripture about love, you're going to be writing for a while. It's really hard to pick. And so I'm just going to say, if you doubt the seriousness of God, His command, His will, His wish, His desire, His intent, His design, that we love one another and that love be evident and so obvious to others, just go home and read 1 John. Read the whole letter that John wrote. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, I chose this one because John makes a statement that reminds us how this is a consistent expectation of God. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." And we don't know exactly when John was writing that, but sometime probably 90 years after the birth of Christ. So we're talking anywhere from 55 to 60 years after Christ was crucified and resurrected and went up into heaven. So John's been around for a while. He saw a whole lot. He saw a whole lot of his brothers and sisters fall. And John says, "This is the message that you heard from the beginning." And he's trying to tell them that this is the message you've heard from the beginning. How many of y'all can remember things that your parents said to you when you were a child? Huh? And they always and consistently said the same thing, right? For me, it was my dad was always saying, because I was not always, I did not always like the kid. Let me just say that. That's a nice way to put it. All right? And he would always say, "A word to the wise is sufficient." That comes from, I guess, Proverbs. But that was one of his favorites. And he would always say it like, "A word to the wise is what?" You know, he always treated us like we were in Sunday school. So I'd say, "Sufficient." He'd say, "Okay then, so if you don't listen to me, then what does that make you? A dummy. All right, so you need to listen to me," right? And it's amazing how when things are said to you consistently and always, for example, I was blessed to grow up in a family. And I'm not bragging about this. If you didn't grow up in this kind of family, I hope that you change that with the family you're in. But I grew up always being told I was loved. And so, to me, it was very easy for me to tell my children I love you. I care for you. I love you always and forever. John says, this is a message that you've been hearing since you were young in the faith. Since whenever you came to Christ, this is the message you've been hearing. And maybe there's lots of messages, but it's interesting that as Jesus is in his ministry, and he's asked a question like, what is the greatest command? What does he say? He says, love God and love each other. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And John, towards the end of his life, it's really encouraging because I think John got it, didn't he? He understood. Because John immediately goes back to the most important message that he could share. And he reminded them, this is a message you've been hearing from the beginning. How many of y'all have ever been told, raise your hand if you've ever been told, because I said so. Huh? when we were younger parents and our kids were small, and we would always say, you know, they would always say, why? I got so sick of hearing why. Why this? Why that? You know, why can't my kids just stay small and obedient, right? And before you know it, you're saying those words. You do it because I said so. And if you're one of those parents that believes that you ought to do it, kids ought to do it just because you say so, that's fine. You believe that. But when our kids got to the age of I don't know, 12, 13, 14, where they really start, you know, that frontal lobe is starting to, well, starting to mature. In normal people, it's, what, 25? Ferguson men, their frontal lobe, it's like 35. We're a little bit slow. But when my kids began to really question, you know, it was amazing to realize, hey, they'll take me more seriously if I explain. And I know some of y'all are sitting there and you're from the old school. And you're thinking, I shouldn't have to explain. Well, how did that work? How did that always work for you? We ought to do what God tells us to do just because he says do it, right? I mean, we all agree on that. But we also realize we can look back at Scripture and see all kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of reasons for the laws that he gave. Because they were good for them. They were good for the people. If we read the Ten Commandments, man, those laws are good for us. We will live much better moral lives, much, much more fulfilled when we love God and when we treat other people as we would want to be treated. And so, again, we're not just talking about law. We're talking about what works best. And we should latch on to the good relationships that we have enjoyed and that we've experienced in the family of God, because it's God's will. It's what he wants for us to do. And it is not only a beautiful thing, it also opens doors for the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to us through those relationships. Secondly, I don't have my glasses on. Am I on the right one? Nope. There we go. Now we are. So I don't really, a lot of times when I preach, I see who's here and who's not, and today you got a free pass if you're not here, if you're listening on the internet, because I can't tell who's here and who's not. I see a lot of heads. But it is how God, relationships that we build is how God chooses to reach the world. I want you to think about that for just a second. All right, it's how God chooses to reach the world. It's always been that way. Like I mentioned a minute ago, it's always been that way. In 1 Corinthians and also in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes a statement that we are God's co-workers. We are God's fellow workers. We talked in E6 this morning out of Acts chapter 11 and out of chapter 12 and chapter 13 about how we are a sent people. God has, for whatever reason, however God in his wisdom made this decision, he decided to spread the gospel through people. He decided to spread the knowledge of of Him through people. That's me and you. So, what does He want to do with our relationships? Folks, we are not a social club. We are not a group of people that just come together for fun and social enrichment, even though some of that happens. We are here because we are supposed to be on mission together. It's been a blessing to see on Facebook and on through blogs and things of that nature, the groups that we've had this summer go out on mission trips. We had a group go to Kenya, and we had had a couple going to the Czech Republic. We had some folks go; they went to New Mexico. And you know, there's a reason why these folks come back with sort of a glow, don't they? There's a reason for that. Number one, they spent a lot of time together. They built some community. They engaged in some community, but also, they were involved in something that was bigger than themselves. And so we want to say thank y'all. Thank y'all for going and setting a great example for us. We also want to say, folks, we are supposed to be on mission here also. Those of us who didn't go on a mission trip, we are supposed to be on mission here together. This body, as a church, as the body of Christ, we need to see our lives, our very lives, as if we were on mission together. God chose to spread the gospel through people, and that means relationships. And thirdly, and I have to admit, when I really focused on this idea, it was like a light bulb went off that should have went off a long time ago. Sometimes we call those epiphanies. It's not anything new. It's just something that I just now realized. Something that's been around for a long time. What if relationships were one of the big ways that God chooses to take care of you? I want you to think about that for just a second. What if relationships, what if when you pray and you ask God for help with this situation or with that situation, or you're struggling and you're trying to deal with things, what if the people that God puts in your lives are how He intends to take care of you? I think that if that's true, if the Father works through me to take care of you, and He works through you to take care of me, it helps illuminate a little bit better why divisiveness is such a big deal in Scripture. If you think about the passages that we used this morning, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians, and you read through the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, you're going to see a church that has every problem under the sun. I mean, this is a jacked up church. They are messed up from the word go. They got all kinds of problems. They got people sleeping with their stepmothers. We got people who are fighting and taking one another to court. We got people who are engaging in all kinds of gross sexual immorality, all kinds of issues. And for most of those, not to mention all kinds of worship disagreements and problems in the church, people getting drunk when they take the Lord's Supper. I mean, there's a part of that in there. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, there's really only two reasons why Paul says separate yourself from people. And one is unrepentant sexual immorality, and the other is divisiveness. So if here's where my mind went. All right, I started playing with this. Okay, what if? If relationship is the conduit through which God intends to take care of you, And the relationships in your life, if you choose to treat those relationships in an unhealthy way or abuse those relationships, what are you doing with God's will there? In other words, if God intends to minister to you through my relationship with you and to minister to me from your relationship to me, and I abuse that relationship, I'm hijacking the conduit that God intends to work through to take care of you. And so I hope you can see the seriousness. And on the other foot, when we choose to build and maintain relationship for God's glory, not for my glory, not so that there's something I can get out of it, not because I want good things from God, but I'm doing it because that's His will. It's the way He designed it. It's how He chose to spread His word. And it's for His glory. What I'm saying is, Father, I'm saying, Father, I trust You to use me to work out Your will in these people's lives, in this family's life, in my family's life, in my friend's life. I trust You. I trust Your judgment, and I trust You to use me in the way that You see fit. Did I mention that we want to be intentional? We want to be intentional with this. We believe in relationships. We believe that it's godly, it's spiritual. It is God's will. It's His intent, His design. We believe that it is how He intended to spread the gospel. And we believe that it is a way. It is one of His ways that He uses to take care of us, our relationships. So we want to be intentional with that. And in about a month, we're going to begin another life group cycle. For those of you that don't know what a life group is, I want to just share just a couple of things with you. And normally when a preacher says a couple, he means seven. Not seven, but just a few things with you very quickly, and we will conclude for this morning's lesson. We're going to begin sign-ups on August the 11th. We're going to have, on August the 18th, we're going to have our group leaders available on Sunday morning between class and worship, and we'll let out class a little bit early so that you can go out and talk with and find out more information about the groups that they are hosting. And then August the 25th will be our kickoff date. So, what is Life Group? Life Group is our small group ministry. And just a few things, here's a couple of takeaways for you. It's supposed to be small. All right, the intent is for it to be small. Small enough to fit in a living room or around a dining room table. Maybe two dining room tables, maybe a folding table. But it's intended to be relatively small. It's called Life Group because it's about life. And as we again, to use the word intentional, as we intentionally form relationships and do life together, we believe that God works through us to transform not only our church, but others in our lives. Some of you here today will be asked to lead a group, and maybe it will be the first time you've ever been asked to lead a group. There's going to be more. I'm going to share more with you in future weeks about this, but how many of y'all have heard us talk about Right Now Media? Come on, raise your hand. We have a church membership. This is just one resource that we have available to us, but it's a huge one. We have a church membership, and there are literally tons of videos, video-based studies on Right Now Media for you to choose from. You can choose one, choose a study, you can watch it, you can have a discussion. Maybe you can eat, maybe you not. Spend some time in prayer. Get to know one another, build some relationships, and I promise you, the Holy Spirit will be there. So, just want you to know that if you're asked, I want to say this up front, you don't have to be a seasoned Bible teacher or feel like that you are a seasoned Bible teacher to lead a group. We just want you to love Jesus and to love people. So, remember this today from our lesson, and we will end. Relationships are not optional. Just as relationship with God is not optional, for us, relationships with one another are not optional. It's how God chooses to reach the world, and it's how God chooses to take care of us and through us to take care of others. And we want everyone here possible to be in a relationship, a real relationship, a deep relationship with a few other people in this congregation. So I want to challenge you to two things. Number one, consider leading a small group, but also number two, consider joining a small group. Thank you so much. I've gone too long, so I'm gonna draw it to a close this morning. We want to be better relationship partners with you. We want to do a better job upholding our end. I know with the people that are in my life, I'm not looking at any of them going, you know what, I need to do a worse job in relationship with you. I need to do a better job in relationship to everybody in my life. And we want to have a church that has deep and intimate fellowship. So this morning, first we would ask, how is your relationship with the Father? How is your relationship with the Father? And how is your relationship with others? And this morning, if we can help you in any way, folks, we are so imperfect. We're such an imperfect church. I don't know a perfect one. I don't know if there is one anywhere. I'm sure there's not. We're not perfect. We have a lot of room to grow. But we want to love Jesus, and we want to love people. This morning, if we can help you do that better, please come as we sing.